F1, number 25B.
In Jewish education, in theological Jewish education, like Paul has had it, you see, the teaching was not done by preaching, by lecturing, that, say, the scribe or Gamaliel or so would just sit down and say, now you be all quiet now, I speak now. And just for hours and hours would talk to them and say, is that so, and interpret it and interpret it. But the Jewish way was quite a good way. The Jewish way was this, that the teacher would say, to put the question to the student. And the student had first to ask back another question about this question. He hadn't to answer it. He had first to ask back another question to it. And then the scribe would again argue on that question. And so it was a constant going to and fro, so that there was not just, they could not just know something. You see, as you ask, well, how long does a fly live, and so on, and how many, and how is the eye of the bird constructed, and you just say so and so and so. Well, that's just knowledge, you see. That doesn't mean education in an academic sense, really, where you know and where you reason and where you begin to understand. So their teaching was that way. They didn't want to have that the student would just give an answer of what they have learned, say by heart or by memorizing or because they were rather quick in catching things, but they educated their understanding by constantly putting questions and other questions, and if they answer, they would question again, you see, on that answer and so on, so as to culture the student in reasoning. Let us reason together, that they could understand. And so these later writings, which we have after the exile, are mostly written that way. See, we saw it already in... To a certain extent in Haggai, where he put questions, then again in Zechariah, where the angel would show him something, and Zechariah would say, what does it mean? I just can't see, what do you mean? And the angel would say, I will now tell you, and then he began to understand it and so on. And so again here in Malachi, it's again in a dialogue sense. And I think little by little we also will adopt this method. More and more in Zurich I began to adopt during the last 2 years this method. That the classes, naturally you can only do that when the pupil has a certain grounding in the fundamentals of science, or you just argue about anything and you never know where you are. But when the students have the tools of the 7 and the 4, then we have begun more and more to use this method to make the student think instead of repeating what they know the teacher likes to hear. And so we adopt this method more and more. So here he begins again in the sense of a dialogue to argue with the people. And it's always more or less an argument. Practically every of these 7 subjects which we have start with such an argument. It's always an argument that God more or less says, you know, it's not my fault if something goes wrong. It's not my fault because, he said, God loves his people. God loves the idea. So it's right at the beginning, it is not his fault. See, it says right at the beginning, I have loved you, says the Lord. But then he shows where the fault is always people's fault. And makes them realize, the people then always answer and say, I don't know anything about it. I think I do all right. And then God asks them, puts the finger again with questions on them, until they begin to see it. And so, finding out that it is people's fault or people's lack which is behind unsolved condition. that the people do not love God, or that they treat him with contempt, that they try to cheat him, or that they try to speculate on God's mercy, or that they sacrifice corrupt offerings. So you can see already a touch of what Malachi wants to show. You see, says God is all right, but the people have not the right approach towards this God. They have an approach which is not right, which is not full, which is not correct. And so he always shows them that that the approach must be in its fullness. In each one of the subjects we find how Israel is asked, how the priests are asked to approach God in a full sense. And showing therefore that alone is preparing the way, the way shower. So a lot in it about this messenger that is the way shower. He's not just a messenger of God to men, but a specific messenger, a specific idea of the Christ, namely as that Christ which prepares the way so that afterwards there is a high road, a full road, a big road, and not a road that goes all around the corners. And then he asked them always a sacrifice. He asked them that something had to be sacrificed. It's always that disappearance of that sense which is not wanting to approach God in its fullness. So Malachi, you see, comes to us as the Christ and awakes in us that consciousness which serves in its fullness. It awakes really the Messiah in us. It awakes really the Messiah in us. You see, the Messiah, or that Christ, which is the spiritual agreement between God and man in his spirit and likeness, and where man has this spiritual unity and coincidence, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus' way of handling evil then. And so Malachi shows that birth, that coming into full focus of that Messiah, which just says, as God work, I work. I can do nothing but what God sees, that I do also. Now, let's see how he presents it through the subjects. The first subject, mind. First subject here, as mind, is shown as that parent mind of God, which always comes to us, to each one of us, to its creation, in order to make us realize, brings us to the apprehension, really, that we must admit that we are the beloved child of the parent mind, that we are the beloved creation and a full creation. So that the first subject will try to impose on our consciousness the certainty that really we are mind's creation, and not mortal mind's creation, and not human mind's creation, and that we can acknowledge ourselves as God's creation, and as God's child, and serve in that capacity. That we don't deny constantly that we are anything less than mind's creation. The Lord says here, I have loved you. See, I have loved you. Just as in the first epistle of John says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That God loved us. Herein is the first love, that we begin to realize we are the loved of God. And then he goes on and says, you know, that usually, unfortunately, we say, well, I don't see it's true. I don't see anything like this. I don't feel that way. Not at all. How can God always say, man is my creation, if I just feel it's not true? And I just feel that all over the place it's not true. So the Lord says, So, you see, the people answered back and said, but wherein hast thou left us? They're on the back, you see. So God answered back again and said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau. Therefore the Lord turned Esau's mountain, Esau's consciousness, Esau's mentality into a wilderness. See, he says, well, what do you say that, why do you say that you are not the lover of God? Can't you see that mind is constantly hammering on the false consciousness, on Esau, and is constantly hammering on Esau's mountain, on Esau's consciousness to bring it down? And then he says, if Edom will say, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, then the Lord comes and answers back and says, all right, they shall build, but I will throw down. See how he argues to and fro, always around that point where in consciousness we have to begin to realize, yes, I'm the loved of God, but only that in me which is like Jacob is the loved of God. All that in me which is like Esau is always trampled down by the divine mind. And though I always want to build up Esau, the Lord will come and throw it down. So about Edom, the Lord says, it is the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. But your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified beyond the border of Israel. See, after, you see how it shows the disappearance of a false sense of what man as God's creation is. As that disappears and shows how a true idea of that what constitutes the true creation of man begins to appear until we see, oh yes, our eyes see it. And our eyes see it that it is big, and we see the Lord, and the Lord will be magnified in our eyes and in the whole land. Well, that's the first subject, you see. Can you see it again? How Christ comes and has a power, or with all its power, to that human consciousness which inwardly says, I just can't see why Christian Science says, a man is the idea of the parent mind. When I see so many things being destroyed and unhappy and disharmonious and so on. And so the Christ comes and says, yes, you see, that is just what has to happen, that in you has to disappear which wants to build up Esau. And that has to go down, because that is that alone which the Lord treads down. But you then begin to realize that you are the beloved of God. And you begin to see that the Lord is behind it, and that you are mind's manifestation. So then, when that has happened, we begin to realize, all right, then I am mind's full creation, full manifestation. Then he goes to the second subject, where he shows spirit. He says, he speaks a lot about the adorable one here. He says, well, you know, the Lord says to them, you know, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. There is an honor towards the master and the father. And then he goes on and says, yes, you see, and the Lord really is your father and your master. And he asks them, now tell me, where is my honor and where is my fear? He asks them, do you really honor God as the one and only? Is it really for you the adorable one? Just as every son should honor the father and every servant the master. Then the discussion goes on and they say, well, wherein have we despised thy name? They say, well, I think we did all right. I think we always say that God of Israel is the only God and that he is our God and so on. I think that's all right. What do you have to say against that? Wherein have we despised thy name? And so God honors them back and uncovers it, you see, and says, well, now, look here. Ye offered polluted bread upon my altar. He says, yes, ye have honored me and have given me an offering, but it was polluted. He says, ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Ye offer the blind and the lame and the sick and the corrupt for a sacrifice. Can you hear at once that it is not pure and substantial and what they sacrifice? That it is half-wayish, half-hearted. It's lame, it's blind, it's sick, it's corrupt. You see, they do honor God in their way. But, he says, that honoring God is not whole. He doesn't say you don't do anything about the Lord Almighty and just say there is none at this point, the argument at this point. But they say, yes, you say there is a God, and it's like saying, yes, Christian Science is the most beautiful thing, and the science of Christian Science is the most valuable thing, and I just couldn't go on with it anymore in my life, and I owe it to you all my life, saying it. And then he comes and uncovers it and says, but are you really not serving it with a blind faith by offering a blind animal? Or are you not really offering it a lame sacrifice, say a lukewarm attitude that holds, that does not go forward, that is not strong? But a lukewarm attitude. Are you really offering, he says, a healthy animal, as you have to do? Are you not really offering a sick animal, he says to them? Are we really serving this idea in a healthy mentality, in a mentality of wholeness and integrity? He says, are you not offering a corrupt offering? Are we really not serving this idea in a speculative way? Just because we think it's big, that idea. I know it's big. So if something could happen to me, I have an insurance. I have a Christian Science insurance that I can fall back on Christian Science and then I get out of the trouble. That's speculation on it, you see. Is it not a corrupt or a speculative attitude which I have toward the idea? They honor God, but they honor it not in their wholeness. They were lame and blind and sick and corrupt. So what he brings out here, you see, is that if we have God as spirit, and spirit is substance and reality and purity, that we can only serve that spirit in the image and likeness of spirit. Therefore, also in its purity and in its sincerity and in its wholeness, and not another way around. And only then, he says, is it possible that God answers you. But if it is not offered, but if we adore Christian Science, but don't adore it in our heart and in our acts, in its wholeness, then the Lord says, I have no pleasure in it. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He says, I don't accept it. You can offer it, but I'm not going to accept it. Because God is not the person whom we can a little bit cheat and then whom we can a bit wind around our fingers, you see, and to make him please something. He's a principle. He's an impersonal divine fact without looking at person. And so it says, I can only accept that which is of my own nature. If I would accept anything which is not of my own nature, I would pollute myself. I would pollute myself. I can't do that. So if you bring me an offering, he says, bring it in the same nature as spirit. For the Lord's name is great. The Lord of hosts says, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the heathen. For I am a great king, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So, and that's how he ends this passage, showing if we serve God in a spirit unlike way, that then God will not accept that offering and will be dreadful to us. And it will be dreadful to us. Whereas on the other hand, it shows if you bring an offering which is like spirit, then the Lord will be great among you, will bring a great blessing on you. Can you see how he stresses again that the Christ comes to us and reasons with us to the point where it says, can you see that you can only serve God as a likeness of spirit and never as anything unlike spirit? Then he has a third subject, and the prophets in the third like to take the symbol of the representative of soul. The priests were the representatives of soul, and he shows that the Lord's representative is the true priest. Now, where it has long been prophesied in the exile that we shall be kings and priests unto God, that we shall be representatives unto God. In our terminology, we would just say we have to be identified as God's idea. So the priest who, he says, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, he should really be a true priest and not a false priest, because he uncovers to them and says, you know, you are not really a true priest because you have not given the glory unto the name of the Lord of hosts. He reproaches them that ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You see the counterfeit of the sinlessness of soul. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And therefore he says, curse it be you. I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessing. I will corrupt your seed. But on the other hand, he shows, you know, my priest is a true priest, and I have made a true priest. And the true priest, he says, he gives glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts. He now shows that we are only a true representative of God if we glorify and do everything according to the name of the Lord. We always know the name as that which as identifies. And so he says, my ideal sense of the priest is Levi. I gave him life and peace. And he was a true priest, for he was afraid before my name. You say afraid or afraid? Afraid. He was afraid before my name. The law and truth was in his mouth. You see, now he shows the true priest, that original idea which he had about Levi. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He did walk with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. See, that's the true representative that can rebuke sin. How often have we seen that now in the prophets, when he came to Saul, that Micah said, I can rebuke the sins of Israel, because I feel I am a representative of Saul. They should seek the law at his mouth. So, in that way here, Saul, you see again, shows, well, only that finds an answer from me, that only that representative finds life and peace from me. I give him life and peace. Only that one which is a true representative, namely which acts according to the name and the glory of the Lord. All the other one who says, I am a priest too, but does not identify himself completely with God, that, he says, be cursed. That cannot do a job.